We're in a message series called Trust and Follow Jesus, and several of our small groups are following a workbook by that very title. I know our group meets Sunday nights, Sunday evenings at 5:30. We're walking through it, and the title of today's message, and you'll find it there in your workbook, is God is Holy. Now, sometimes we kind of hear that word holy, and sometimes people have a little bit of a reaction to it. They tend to equate it with a sanctimonious, kind of a superficial, sanctimonious spirit. The word holy is actually a wonderful concept, and you use this concept more often than you give yourself credit for. You ever use the phrase, a cut above? Hello? Yeah, you use it. Something's a cut above. You know, it's a piece of material, something, merchandise. I was talking in a conversation this past week. We were talking to somebody about Mexican food. And, you know, well, I like these tacos over these tacos. Well, why? I just think these tacos are a cut above. In other words, these tacos are holier than these tacos. The word holy comes from a word that means to cut. You cut it. What do? You cut it and you separate that which is outstanding, that which is excellent, from that which is rudimentary and mundane and maybe even distasteful. And so something that is holy is something that is excellent. It's a cut above. It's been set apart for a noble purpose. And so today we're going to talk about the holiness of God and how it impacts you today, March the 1st, 2020. Now, we will start out in an Old Testament book by the name of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. And if you were ever doing a class on great chapters of the Bible, this would certainly be one, Isaiah chapter 6. So we start with this holy vision, and we'll read it here. So Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I'll just stop there for a moment. Somebody says, well, was that really a significant year? Well, it certainly was to King Uzziah, okay? But beyond that, Isaiah is just letting us know that this is when it happened. King Uzziah, he had been on the throne of Judah for 52 years. And so a significant transition is going, uh-oh. There's no longer an earthly king on the throne. Ah, but there is a king on his throne, and his hand is still on the throttle. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. There's a king who died, and there's a king who lives. There's a human king and a divine king, a mortal king and an immortal one. And heaven's throne is not vacant. The Lord is seated there, and the train of his glory fills the temple. Verse 2, and above him were seraphim. This is the only time you'll read about these angelic creatures in the Bible, right here, Isaiah 6. And above him were seraphim, each with six wings. And with two wings, they cover their faces. With two, they cover their feet. And with two, they were flying. You know, God's creatures are created suitable for their particular environment. Birds have wings and a lightweight bone structure because their habitat's the air. Fish have gills and scales and tails for underwater. And seraphim have an anatomy functional for their assignment to serve the Lord. With two wings, they cover their eyes, all. With two wings, they cover their feet, humility. And with two wings, they're flying, what? They are eager and ready to do God's bidding. And by the way, when you read about these seraphim, these angelic creatures, don't picture them in some silly way. There are no silly, puny creatures in heaven. Only magnificent ones, and when they speak, they will shake the very foundations. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. By the way, you see that word Lord? Sometimes in your English translations, the word Lord will be in all capitals. Sometimes it's not in all capitals. If it's not in all capitals, It's a translation of the word, or a form of the word, Adonai, which is the title of God, meaning he's the sovereign king. If it's all titles, it's basically the translation of the word Yahweh, the name of God, the title or the name of God, Jehovah God. And notice this threefold repetition, holy, holy, holy. This is the only time in the Bible when any characteristic of God is repeated three times. You know, we would, at our computers, we would hit the all caps button, or we would hit, put this in bold or in italics. To the Jewish mind, it's repeated. And this is repeated three times. God's not just a cut above. He's a cut above in a superlative way. You can't begin. You've never met anyone like the living God. You can't imagine anyone like the living God. But he reveals himself to us, and the whole earth is full of his glory. And at the sound of their voices, verse 4, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Verse 5, woe is me, I cried. Isaiah says, I'm a goner. I can't stand. I can't function. I'm not worthy to be here. Woe is me. I'm completely undone and dismantled here before the living God. I'm ruined. I'm just ruined. I'm not qualified to be here. He says, I'm not qualified to be here because I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among people of unclean lips. And here I am, mine eyes, I've seen the King, the Lord Almighty. But what I'm going to emphasize a couple of times this morning is that there is a beautiful combination, the holiness of God and the grace of God. And as his people, when we embrace both the holiness of God, here's what that'll do to you. It'll move you to humility. But you embrace the grace of God, that'll move you to confidence. And that is a powerful combination. Humility and confidence in the Lord. And so here he says, woe is me. I am undone. I'm not worthy to be here. But then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for. Isaiah moved to the Lord. He said, I'm not worthy to be here. And the Lord says, I want you here, your sins atoned for. You know, you never really see yourself for what you really are until you see God for who he really is. And then I heard, verse 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, and this is very refreshing, and I said, here am I, send me. And the reason that's so refreshing is that, you know, some of us would probably say, Lord, here am I, send her. Here am I, send him. Or as one person said, Lord, use me any way you want. Just please make it in an advisory capacity. Hey, who's willing to raise the bar? Who's willing to be a cut above? Who's willing to be used for my purposes? Who's willing to speak for me and live for me? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. One writer said when he was younger, he had a Sunday school teacher use an illustration, said they picked up a piece of paper and said, imagine the thickness of this paper. It represents the distance between the earth and the sun. And then imagine the distance between the earth and the nearest star. It would take a stack of paper about 70 feet high. And then the diameter of the galaxy would be a stack of paper 310 miles high. And yet the galaxy is but a speck in our massive universe that the Bible says the Lord just holds it in his hand. And then the Sunday school teacher said this, does this sound like someone who wants to be your assistant? No. And then this person wrote, said, I used to think, I wonder if God will be there and available for me. And I then began to turn the question around and say, Lord, am I available for you? Who will go for me? Who's willing to be a cut above? Who's willing to raise the bar? Who's willing to be an influence and a positive force? Who's willing to speak for me and live for me? Who's willing to say, I'm not going with the flow, I'm serving the Lord? Isaiah says, here am I, send me. I'm game. I'm all in. And so here was the Lord's assignment to him, verse 9. And the verses you're about to read are get this, they're quoted 6 times in the New Testament, and here's why. God never holds you responsible for someone else's reaction and response. Fruitfulness is not your responsibility. Faithfulness is your responsibility. And so he says, Isaiah, you said you're willing to be my servant. Get ready. These people are not exactly all ears, but you be faithful. And he said, you go and tell the people. Be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous. Make their ears dull. Close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. In other words, Isaiah, some of those people you talk to, some of those people you try to influence, they will mock you and make fun of you and not be the least bit interested. Their reaction, their response, their hard heart is not your responsibility. You just be faithful. Well, how long? How long should I stay at this? He asked. Verse 11, for how long, Lord? And the Lord's going to say, till the last person, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and savaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. Isaiah, stay at it. And he says, just know there will always be a remnant. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they're cut down, you cut down that tree, lo and behold, you come back and there's a little branch growing. There's a remnant. And so that holy seed will be a stump in the ground. Isaiah, you stay at it. You be faithful, not because you're going to see some incredible result, but because the living God has asked you to be his partner, and you've said yes. And gang, let me just remind you, never underestimate the impact of one faithful life. Never underestimate what God can do with one life. Now, holiness, being set apart. God is holy, meaning there's no one like him. And holiness is actually God's good gift to us. The Apostle Peter will take this concept, and here's what Peter will say. 1 Peter chapter 1, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. In other words, come on. Let's be a cut above. And just as he who called you is holy, so you be holy. You be set apart in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. And in other words, the Lord is saying, I am inviting you to come out of the cesspool of a fallen world. I'm inviting you into a better way. The lies you will hear is that all I'm trying to do is interfere with your life. To the contrary, I'm trying to give you a better life. Do you realize who you are? You can be a prince. You can be a princess in my work. I'm holy. You be holy and follow me. And then he says, verse 18, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. Listen to that phrase again. the empty way of life. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life, handed down by your ancestors. But you've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Okay, that wonderful combination of God's holiness and God's grace. God's holiness, woe is me. How could the Lord ever forgive somebody? How could the Lord ever use someone like me? But God's grace, your sins atoned for. You be holy as I'm holy, and you've been redeemed. You serve me from a foundation of being redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. All right. I want to close with a story, and that's not a fable. It actually happened. It's an Old Testament account that's recorded in Numbers chapter 21. You know, sometimes people will say, oh, I wish I could have lived back in the Bible times and experienced the Bible stories. Well, this story, you don't want to relive. In Numbers chapter 21, God is leading the Israelites from Egypt to the Promised Land. And along the way, and I know this is really, really hard for you to imagine, God's people are whining and complaining incessantly. They're whining that we don't like the food anymore. We don't like where we are. Moses, we don't like you. And they are whining. They are complaining. They're grumbling against God's provision. They're grumbling against God's mercy. In fact, they said, why didn't you just leave us back in Egypt? It would have been better off if we had just been back in Egypt. So you know what God did? He brought discipline on the people. You know, some people like to say God is never angry. That's not true. The Bible says he is slow to anger. Slow. He's not capricious, not petty. But here he said, it's time that I bring a little discipline to you folks. And so you know what he did? He sent poisonous snakes among the people. And wherever they went, there were poisonous snakes, and the venom was such is that the people were bitten, and many started to die. And so you go into you go to bed at night. There's a snake there. You go outside to do a little work. There are poisonous snakes there. Some of you in this room, you really like snakes and you enjoy snakes. I cannot stand snakes. Despise them. Three particular snakes I really hate. Living snakes, I don't like. Dead snakes, I don't like dead snakes. Rubber snakes, I don't like rubber snakes. Please don't bring me a rubber snake as a gag. That would not be fun. So, but there are these venomous snakes everywhere. They're biting the people. They are dying. And so what happens is the people, you know, they come to their senses. They repent. And I don't mean just take the snakes away. They actually humble themselves before the Lord. They don't deny their guilt. They don't try to explain it. They say, Lord, we are sorry. You've provided for us. You've been gracious for us. We have been blind to all the good gifts all around us, and we've been whining ingrates, and we are sorry. We are sorry. And Moses pleaded to the Lord, would you provide a remedy for these people? And here's what happened. The Lord said to Moses, I want you to make a snake and put it up on a pole, and anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake. He put it up on a pole, and then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Now listen, God provided a remedy for those people that had no human explanation whatsoever for its effectiveness. In fact, it was something that couldn't be affected by human effort. It simply had to be a faith response to what the Lord Himself had provided. I mean, does that make any sense to you? How do you deliver these people from poisonous snakes? Answer, you take a build a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. But God says you look at it and you'll live. And God intentionally designed a deliverance that would force them to focus on the great and good and powerful and holy God and not on their own abilities to do something. It was so simple, it was almost absurd. And then you come to the Gospel of John in the New Testament. And that same account is given to us, but it's applied to us now on this side of the empty tomb. John 3. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life in Him. And now the best known statement in all the Bible, but here's its context. For God, holy, holy, holy God, for God, high and exalted, whose train fills the earth, for God, whose holiness fills the earth. You know what the word holy means, don't you? It means heavy. Is God a lightweight to you, or is He heavy? For this glorious God so loved the world. And there's just not room here to put your name and my name, so it's just generally the world. For God so loved Ronnie that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Back in Numbers 21, those people, they had a fatal problem. They were powerless to fix that problem. They ran to God in humble repentance. And God, in His mercy, provided a remedy. And let me say to all of us in this room here today, we have a fatal problem. The Bible calls it our sin, and we've all been there. And we were powerless to fix that problem. But as we run in humble repentance, we can look to Jesus Christ as the only remedy. Jesus took this story and explained to us the promise of salvation. Listen, God reveals His holiness to us in the Bible, not to terrorize us, just to let us know where we stand and who He is. He is worthy of our worship. But if all you do is see the holiness of God, you'll do what Peter said. You'll say, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful person." You'll do what Isaiah said, and you'll just say, "Woe is me, I'm undone, I'm completely dismantled." The Lord could never, ever want anything to do with somebody like me. Yes, He is holy, but He also has holy love and holy grace. And that's why He says also, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Look and live." And when we embrace both the holiness of God and the grace of God, Isaiah, your sin's been atoned for. When we embrace both the holiness of God and the grace of God, we are filled with humility. There's no room for pride. And we're also filled with confidence. In fact, the Bible even says we can come boldly and with confidence before the throne of grace. Well, gang, everybody's got a next step. As a man of God, as a woman of God, what's yours? Maybe your next step's just come back to church next Sunday. Maybe your next step's to, you know, identify with our church family. Maybe for some of you, your next step is to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, because He is the remedy.